coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a moment. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Have you ever heard this? The contention that biblical accounts ranging from the Exodus of the Jews to the extraordinary miracles of Jesus were not only recorded long after the fact, but they were recklessly embellished. Therefore, at best, they are the stuff of myth and legend. That, however, though commonly communicated in our culture, is hardly true. Why? Because the biblical accounts were not only recorded early by eyewitnesses, but they were recorded in the context of an oral culture. And that point simply cannot be emphasized enough. Post Gutenberg, we are primarily people of the printed page, but not the ancients. In a predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. And therefore, manuscript repositories augmented mental recall, not vice versa. If there's one thing preserved in the text of the Bible, it is the injunction to record the Word of God upon the tablet of your consciousness. Solomon said, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Nothing could be more explicit than that. Joshua, equally explicit, said, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." And then these words, "Then you will be prosperous and successful." In other words, it was not enough to record the sayings of understanding on a common tablet. It was to be inscribed on the tablet of one's consciousness. Why? Because if you have it inscribed there, you can meditate upon it. Not only that, but you can use it to make a difference. One of the reasons that I developed a flip chart on this very subject, titled MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is I don't only want you to read or hear, but I want you to remember. And I have constructed it, therefore, in such a way that it's memorable. A memorable defense of what? Well, the most significant literary work in the history of humanity, the Bible. And you can master the proofs for the divine inspiration of the Bible in minutes. You can remember them for a lifetime. All this month, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, simply pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Once again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Christina, listening in Nebraska. Hi, Christina. Or Christiana,
Hi,
I'm sorry.
You?
Is it Christiana?
Christina.
Oh, Christina.
Yes. Okay, I got a question that's been bothering me for years. I was wondering, if I was to die today and go to heaven, would I still be mourning over loved ones that, I don't know, that never made it to heaven, or if they're in hell or in purgatory, or, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. In eternity, you're going to see things from the perspective of God, or you're going to see things as they really are. And one of the things that you're going to recognize is that God has dealt with every single human being in complete love and complete justice. And I think it's always appropriate to quote C.S. Lewis at this point. I wish it was original to me, but it was C.S. Lewis who said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done. I want a personal relationship with you, just as you have designed me for." And those to whom God in the end will say, "Thy will be done." In other words, you don't want a relationship with me, and therefore I am going to ratify your choice for all eternity. So people will get what they want. Those that do not want a relationship with God in this life will be afforded that luxury in the life to come, lack of relationship with God. Now, it is a horrifying thought, but that is precisely what they want. And those who want a relationship with God will receive that as well. So we're going to see things from God's perspective. Now we see, as it were, through a dark and dim visage. We don't see things exactly as they are. Then we will see things rightly, exactly as they are from God's perspective. And therefore, we'll be able to rejoice in His justice and His love.
Okay, because back when I was like 16 or 17, I asked a Catholic person, and he told me that when you do go to heaven, he not really changes your feelings, but I don't really know how to explain it, but you don't feel the same way with the loved ones as you did when you're on earth. Is that pretty much what it is?
Well, I don't think it's a matter of someone changing your feelings, but it's a matter of you seeing things as they truly are. Now we look at things and we don't see them correctly. I mean, we can look at someone with a smiling face, but behind that smile might be a sinister motive. But we are not able to see that. Then we're going to see things as they truly are.
Okay.
Make sense to you?
It does. Thank you very, very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Christina.
Thank you, Hank.
Next, Chantel, a Canadian listener, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. I know the book of Daniel really well, and when I read that prophecy 6 years ago, I was just rejoicing. I was like, okay, I have been watching and waiting since the day that I figured all that out. John MacArthur, I really like listening to him, and he's explained it all. I am just waiting for the next event on God's messianic timetable, the signing of the 7-year peace treaty with Israel, and I believe it is the Pope or something to around that. I mean, I've studied, I've looked on the internet, I've checked the word, the King James Version. Like, I'm really wondering about that.
Yeah, well, let me say that my perspective on this is that the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel was predicted in the 6th century B.C., and it was fulfilled in the 2nd century B.C. Likewise, the abomination of desolation spoken of by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was predicted in the 1st century and fulfilled in the 1st century. And therefore, I don't think that there's any reason to take the 7-year tribulation that took place in the time that Daniel predicted it would be under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and translate that into the 21st century. Nor do I think is there any warrant for doing the same thing predicted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which took place historically in the first century, and transplanting it into the 21st century. I think what we can say for certain on the basis of Scripture is that we do not know what is going to happen in the future, save the fact that we have direct assurance from Jesus Christ that He will appear a second time. And when He does, He will put all things to right. The dead will be judged. the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. The universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves will receive resurrected bodies, and we'll live with a resurrected Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, but it does not give us any timetable or any tells, for that matter, in terms of what is going to happen in our epoch of time.
Okay, well, I'm just waiting for that day. I'm loving the Lord's appearing, and I want him to come back so bad.
And he will. He promised that he will appear a second time, and that is the hope of the believer. So it is something that we long for. But in the meantime, we need to be fruitful and faithful, recognizing that there are lots of people who are without Christ, and God ordains not only the ends, but also the means, and we are the means by which the gospel can go out to the ends of the earth. So we want to be found faithful and fruitful in the meantime.
Oh, Okay, thanks very much, Hank.
You got it, Chantel. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, another Canadian listener, K-A-R-I. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hank, I have a question. I've wondered about this for a long time. Generational curses, as opposed to the sons no longer paying for the sins of the fathers. I'm confused about that.
Yeah. Well, what Scripture clearly communicates is that consequences, not curses, are passed on through the generations. And in that sense, the Bible says that children are punished for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. But by way of analogy, a child of an alcoholic father will likely suffer neglect and abuse as a direct consequence of their father's sinful behavior. Or the descendants of those who hate God are more likely to follow in the footsteps of their forefathers. These are consequences, not curses. As you've correctly pointed out, however, Scripture explicitly tells us that the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. In fact, ancient Israel quoted the proverb, "The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on end." How does God respond to that? He says, "As surely as I live, you will no longer quote that proverb in Israel. The soul who sins is the one who will die." So this notion that is being perpetuated by people like Joyce Meyer and others with respect to generational curses is pure pap and dribble. It is mythology. It has nothing to do with a biblical worldview. It is something constructed in a sensational fashion for people to follow, but has no basis in reality.
Okay. Now I understand. Thank you for explaining that. I have a much better understanding now, that whole concept. So thank you, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Bob. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, while the notion of generational curses is foreign to Scripture, there is a sense in which the curse of sin has been passed on from generation to generation. I mean, we look at the first Adam, through whom all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who has provided atonement for all who would receive the grace and goodness of God. And therefore, Paul says, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Through no act of our own we are condemned. Likewise, through no act of our own we are saved. So we're either found in the first Adam or the second Adam. And of course, the whole purpose of doing a broadcast like this is to demonstrate that there are genuine answers to questions, and ultimately we want to answer questions not as an end in themselves, but a means to a very significant end. What is that end? So that people might be found in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, through whom we can be declared righteous before God. And that, in essence, is the gospel. The gospel is we are all sinners. If we repent of our sin, if we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we will have reconciliation with God, not only in time, but also in eternity. Coming up to station break, do remember as we go to break that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. I'm trying to emphasize all this month how significant it is for people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you do, we can do what we do. And what we're doing together, you and I, is making a difference for time and for eternity. For those that give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you have it, ask for the Creation Answer Book. I'll personalize that for you in the same way. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
You know the Bible is God's infallible, inspired word to us. But when someone puts you on the spot, it can be hard to explain the proofs that support your trust. That's why we've condensed the crucial points from Hank's book, Has God Spoken?, into a new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The flip chart is our gift in appreciation of your support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Get the proof at your fingertips. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, memorable keys to the Bible's divine inspiration. Should Christians accept invitations to same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, we have enlisted proponents of both opinions to facilitate the process of thinking it through. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Again, the number as always, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go to Mike in Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
How are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Good. Yes, sir, I have a question with regard to alcohol, and, my family is, my grandfather was basically a gutter drunk, and my father is more or less what they call a functioning alcoholic, owns his own business, does very well financially. However, he has a problem, and I have tried to break the cycle within my family with regard to that, and I've tried to not preach, but more or less try and he's a Christian. Don't get me wrong; he's brought me up in Christianity, and I love him to death, and think the world of him, but I'm trying to give him the perspective that he needs to see with regard to alcohol. And the reason I'm calling Hank is I need some more or less ammunition with regard to scripture that I can use to open his eyes to the fact that, you know, alcohol is not something that the Lord wants us to partake in. If, in fact, that is your view of it, and I'm not even sure that is your view of it, so I'll stop there.
Sure. Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, let me point you to Proverbs chapter 20, which is a very graphic proverb by Solomon, saying that wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So the Bible's pretty clear in this regard. Then if you turn over a couple of chapters to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19, Solomon says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness closes them in rags." Now, what's the point here? The point is that we have, as human beings, a physical and a metaphysical aspect to our humanity. And what Solomon is saying is we should care for both, because they both involve the temple of God. We are the temple of God. So we should not be gluttons, which is to say, not that we shouldn't eat, but we shouldn't overeat. We shouldn't overindulge. We should take care of the temple because it is a sacred trust from God. Likewise, we should not drink too much wine, because if you do, then you're going to be in an altered state of consciousness, and you're going to do things that you wouldn't do if you were in a right frame of mind. And in doing so, you will dishonor the Lord. Not only that, but as you found out in your family history, there's an addictive quality to alcohol, and therefore, it is very wise to use alcohol in moderation. And in some cases, I would say, particularly with your family history, I think that you've chosen the best of all courses. Keep it out completely, because right, it's a temptation and it is a trap. And you've seen that historically in your family. And of course, Paul makes a very clear point about this as well in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Or in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were, past tense. Now, obviously, the Bible also sees wine as a blessing and moderation in passages like Psalm 104, Proverbs 3, Isaiah 25, and the like. But obviously, that's only when it's used properly, not when it's misused.
Right, right. Okay, that's very helpful. I appreciate it, and I thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, man. Thank you so much for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines? We will talk next to Justin, listening in Missouri. Hi, Justin.
Hi. Nice to finally get in touch with you.
Nice to talk to you.
I've got a question about what exactly Jesus means when he says that someone would be like the least in the kingdom of heaven. I've kind of thought about this for a long time and didn't know if there's some kind of a hierarchy system that's not really explained, or I'm not finding it.
Well, the Bible does give you a hierarchy system, actually, but it's not based on what saves you. You're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. So you can't work for your salvation, but you can work from your salvation, and the Bible makes clear that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Again, this is not about earning your salvation, but it is working from your salvation. Paul makes the same point where he talks about the fact that there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build either using something like wood and hay and straw, or you can use costly stones, gold and silver. And when you use enduring material, your reward endures. If you do not, your reward is vaporized, as it were. So yeah, the Bible makes very clear that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay. One other question I've got, if you got a second.
Sure.
It's just a hypothetical I've been thinking of. What do you think would happen if the devil were to actually repent to God for falling away from him?
Well, the devil has been actualized in his choice. And we recognize that he had requisite knowledge. He was in the presence of God. He didn't see through a glass darkly. He saw face to face. And yet, he wanted honor and glory for himself. And as a result of that, he was not only actualized in his evil, but he has continued in his debasement, his defilement, which is the progressive direction has never been upward, not even by an iota. It has been progressively downward. And of course, the Bible makes that clear when it describes or depicts Satan throughout the treasury of Scripture.
Okay, yeah. I was kind of figuring it would be too late for him, probably nothing he could do.
Well, nothing that he wants to do.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. I really appreciate you taking my call and appreciate your ministry.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Nathan, listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Question.
Yes?
I've heard you say that they're not angels because they're not corporeal, they couldn't aspect. And so,
yeah, you're kind of clicking out on me. What's not angels? Whoops, I just lost them. Hopefully you'll call back, Nathan, and I'll take your call as soon as you do. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug in Alton, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Doug.
Oh, hi, Hank. I really like the way you put it, that you work from your faith. That really kind of clears it up, the conflict to that.
Wonderful.
But I was wondering about, the act of faith that Abraham did. You know, he made his first offering, and then the Bible says, like 15:11 that in Genesis that, his people are going to suffer for 400 years. But then after he offers Isaac, he says, your descendants are going to be numerous. So after the 400 years of slavery, is that how that works?
Well, you know, Abraham is called the father of all who believe, and all who believe are as numerous in terms of biblical depiction as the dust of the earth or the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. These are all ways of talking about the fact that multitudes will join with Abraham in terms of faith, faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed through types and shadows in the Old Testament, and ultimately coming in flesh in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So as such, he is the father of all those who believe. And therefore, he becomes the father of all those who believe and gives birth to a royal seed. Now, he doesn't directly do so, but through the lineage of Abraham on, through the posterity of Abraham, through Ishmael and Isaac, not the first son Ishmael, but the second Isaac, and then through Isaac's, not the first son, but the second, and not through Jacob's first or favorite, but fourth, eventually you have through the house of David, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is called the royal seed of Abraham. And what the Bible says is that if we are in Christ, then we are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So we are added to that multitude because we believe or put our faith in the royal seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of his faith, as it were, Jesus Christ.
Okay, yeah, I got it. I was just wondering, like, it looked like Abraham failed on his first offering, but then he had to make a greater offering, you know, like with Isaac, that was his second chance.
Yeah, well, the fact that Abraham is called the father of faith in no way airbrushes him. If you read through the scripture, you find out that he failed in his faith over and over and over again. In fact, in some cases, it was downright embarrassing, where he even called his wife his sister because of his lack of faith. So he was willing to deceive because of his lack of faith in God. So, you know, the fact that Abraham is the father of faith does not mean that at times in his life he was faithful, faithless. It means that the overarching trajectory of his life was one of faith, and his faith was not placed in his own faith, but rather his faith was placed in God. Faith is only as good as the object in whom you have placed it. So if you place your faith in your own faith, then that's credulity. But if you place your faith in God, as Abraham did, though you fail from time to time, that is well-placed faith.
Okay, I got another question. I was just wondering that it seems like Abraham was like the third attempt for God to send Jesus, and then so he could accept Abraham, but then after he had to go through three generations, and then, I don't know, after 400 years, how can you pick up Moses as a descendant of Jacob? And I guess that's a lot there, but...
Well, it is a lot, and I'll tackle that on the other side of the break, if you want to hang on. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we go to break, let me make just a couple of quick announcements, if I can fit them in. The Christian Research Journal, we have a special offer code available on the World Wide Web. It is TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H. You can get a one-year subscription to the journal for $35 plus a free promotional issue. That's 7 issues for only $35. So subscribe at equip.org and use the special offer code TRUTH. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian family or home should be without. If you're already subscribing, you might want to give it away as a Christmas gift this year. The Christian Research Journal, making a difference for time and for eternity. Right back with more answers in just a moment.
One of the most significant demonstrations that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin is the prophecy of Daniel. Writing in the 6th century BC, he not only foresaw the ascendancy of the Median and Persian empires, but also the rise to dominance of Greece. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Are you celebrating a myth this Christmas? Bart Ehrman and the Anti-Theist want you to think so. They claim the Bible is an unreliable, purely human fantasy. Get the facts and learn to defend the truth with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The flip chart is our way of saying thank you for your gift of support to the Bible Answer Man broadcast during this important season for ministry. Please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A great call just before the break. Doug in Alton, Illinois, and we're talking about how Abraham could be the father of faith and what that means in its ultimate progression, where that ends up. And too much to communicate before the break, but a very important question. God's promise that Abraham's children would inherit the promised land was a preliminary step in a progressive plan, a plan through which Abraham and his heirs would inherit a better country, a heavenly country. That's the point. And the plan comes into sharper focus when we see Moses leading Abraham's descendants out of their 400-year bondage in Egypt. For 40 years of wilderness wandering, God tabernacled with his people, and he prepared them for a land of promise. Now, God's plan became a tangible reality when Joshua led the children of Israel into Palestine. The wanderings of Adam and Abraham and Moses then finally give rest on every side to the people of God. But the land promises reach their zenith under Solomon, but that too only points to something far greater. Because even then, something horrible happens. There's a failure of faith. And so the land vomits out the children of Israel, and the land becomes desolated. But God's promises to Abraham were far from exhausted, because Palestine was but a preliminary phase in a patriarchal promise. God would make Abraham not just the father of a nation, but Abram would become Abraham, the father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. Abraham would be the heir of the world. So the climax of the promise would not be Palestine regained, but paradise restored. And that's what I was talking about when I was talking about the fact that Abraham was not only promised real estate, he was also promised a royal seed. And that royal seed is Jesus Christ. And through Abraham's royal seed, you have the one unfolding plan of God's redemption of humanity, because in Christ, the last Adam, God's promises find ultimate fulfillment. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, says Paul, and heirs according to the promise. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Elise in California. Hi, Elise.
Hi. Thank you for your time.
You're welcome.
My question entails the end times and many of the greatest teachers we have right now in Scripture. Chuck Missler, Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, they all seem to refer to this time as very much potentially the end times. And I wanted to know, what is your perspective on that? I know you're going to say that, or it is said that no one knows the end times. And I heard your answer to, I believe it was Chantal, earlier with regard to the end times cannot be, there are no absolute signs. This is not always specific, but also by extension, do you believe that the rapture is a legitimate aspect of the Scripture?
Well, I think many of the great and glorious passages on resurrection have been rephrased and rejiggered and used for the notion of a seven-year tribulation in our epoch of time. But if you look at the track record of those who have been using this motif, you find that they have been wrong 100% of the time. The basic idea that has been communicated by many of these teachers was that in 1948, the generation started. So you could, add 40 years to 1948, come up with 1988, subtract 7 for a seven-year tribulation, 1981, and that was supposedly the time of Christ's secret coming. Now, that didn't work out very well.
Right, so then, Israel, right?
So then the same teachers came up with a new scheme, and that was, well, the Six-Day War, 1967. And then they added 40 to that, and they came up with 2007. They subtracted 7 years from that, and the magic year was 2000, and that worked out very well with another scheme, which was that there are 4,000 years before Jesus Christ, and then 2,000 years after, and then the 1,000-year tribulation making up for 7 days, each day being 1,000 years, that didn't work out very well. So then the newest permeation was, well, or permutation, I should say, was, well, a generation isn't 40 years. It's 51.2 years. And therefore, December, I think it's 21st of this year, will be the time. But one thing you're going to find out is no matter how many times the scriptures are rejiggered to come up with a date, the prophecy teachers are 100% wrong 100% of the time. And the reason is the Bible doesn't give us a clue as to when Jesus Christ is going to return a second time. And by the way, if you know the time or the beginning of the tribulation, if you can figure that out, by the time the tribulation starts, then you will know precisely when Jesus Christ will come in the second coming. So you will be able to predict that. But the Bible doesn't give us a clue, and no matter how many times people come up with millennial mathematics, whether in the 19th century, the 20th century, the 21st century, when millennial madness has been in full bloom, what we find is the prophecy pundits are 100% wrong 100% of the time, and in the process drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud.
So that's not... Okay, and then with regard to that also, it would have to be... Okay, so with regard to the rapture, which I know that some question as a relatively new perspective...
Well, it is a new perspective historically. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it is absolutely a brand new idea that came to be in the 19th century. So historically speaking, it's fairly new.
However, with regard to Scripture, because the interpretation is new, but it doesn't mean, like you said, that it's not true, do you believe that the rapture is actually a legitimate aspect of, or do you believe that the Christians will be still here if there are end times of any sort?
Well, I think historically there were two great seven-year tribulations, one which was prophesied by Daniel, and one which was prophesied by Jesus Christ. Both have taken place, and I do not think that there's any warrant for suggesting that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation in the future. But I certainly do not believe that the Bible speaks about a secret coming of Jesus Christ, and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then a thousand-year semi-golden age. I mean, my dad died in 1997. I think about the horror of what it will be if that whole scheme is true. If that is true, my father, who died as a fervent follower of Jesus Christ, believing in the hope of resurrection, my dad is going to have to come back to a semi-golden age in which the greatest of all abominations is yet to come. Under the watch of Jesus Christ, there's going to be Gog and Magog to gather them for battle in number. They're like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surround. I mean, this is a horrible apocalypse that he's going to have to face. But my dad didn't die believing that he would have to face that. No, he died knowing, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and that Jesus Christ would appear a second time. And when he did, he would put all things to right, that my dad would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So Jesus didn't talk about a whole bunch of different resurrections. What he did talk about is, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. And quite frankly, the way passages like John 14 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 have been abused, to me, frankly, is astounding. It is astounding and foreign to what Christianity has espoused throughout its history until the time that John Nelson Darby popularized the secret coming, second coming scenario separated by 7 years.
So in order to, if you did believe in the rapture, you did take that seriously in Scripture, you would have to, by extension, believe that there was going to be a secret coming, because I know...
Well, that's what the rapture is. It's a secret coming of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And the way it's depicted by all the teachers that you just mentioned, it's a secret. I mean, everybody's going, what happened? Oh, my goodness. Their clothes are laying on the ground, and they're gone.
Right.
Yeah. So it is a secret coming, and what happens is the church leaves.
Right.
Yeah.
I didn't really realize that. I didn't associate that connection. I didn't even know that the 1,000 years was associated specifically to that either. I thought that was part of Scripture.
Well, the whole idea of a millennium is given to us in Revelation chapter 20, and I fear that many of the people that are teaching on the book of Revelation haven't even taken the time to memorize it. And by the way, it's only 404 verses.
I've done it, and I still don't know all of it. I mean,
it's an easy book to understand, and I'll tell you why. In general, it's fairly easy to understand because it's 404 verses, and 278 of those verses are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. But I will confess that I spent almost 20 years studying the book of Revelation before I spoke out on it. Because I took very seriously the responsibility of having a public platform. So for the majority of the time that I've been on the air, for almost 2.5 decades, when people asked me questions about this, I would respectfully tell them what other teachers taught, but I wouldn't tell them what I believed because I didn't feel qualified. So it wasn't until I had really spent the time, the elbow grease, as it were, the memorization time, the meditation time, the research time, that I felt qualified to speak out on this issue. And when I did, I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code. And, of course, because it went against the grain of what is popular and politically correct today, it certainly was not the most popular or prosperous thing I could have done. But I think it's important that if we set ourselves up in public platforms that we recognize that we're going to stand before God and give an account for what we're saying. So the point is not to be prosperous or politically correct, but true to the Word of God.
Well, I appreciate your time, and I do know your history is one of great study and prayer, so that's why I called. But with regard to your book, Afterlife, that's coming out, are these things addressed in that book?
No, there are two places where you can find me addressing this. One is tangentially in my book, Has God Spoken? But most significantly in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing all of you next time for the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We thank you for your prayers, for your financial support, and for your encouragement.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use.
good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers. The flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration,